Acts chapter 4 in your Bibles. How many of you are parents in the room here? Let me just take a quick look around. I used to preach into teenagers, but usually that means they have parents somewhere. But, you know, one of the things that I, as a parent, even though my children are young, as they're starting to grow, one of the things that's annoying to me is when they come home and they say, "Guess what I learned?" And you're like, "I've said that 3,000 times." You know, and by the time they're teenagers, they probably heard it 3 million times. And then they come home from camp and you're like, "Are you kidding me? I've been telling you to have your devotions for 10 years, you know. But you can't get much more different in gifting than Tom Farrell and Will Gawkin. Tom Farrell is a, I call him Double Barrel Farrell. I mean, he just gives it all to you at one time, and he does not hold back. Brother Gawkin is more along the lines of, "You want to do that with your life? Okay, but what about this? What about this? What about this?" And he just asks tons and tons and tons of questions. And so teenagers who are thinkers, which I think a lot of times teenagers are underestimated in their ability to think, and I think some of that reputation they bring on themselves, but they really do want to think through some of this stuff, and it's hard for them as they're approaching adulthood to just take it at face value like they do as children. They need explanation. They need instruction. They need to be reasoned with. They need to be treated a little bit differently. It is less about the what and more about the why. And Brother Gawkin, he really just asked question after question after question. And it was amazing that the completely opposite approach of Brother Farrell as far as his gifting had the same impact. And, you know, being the second week in the summer, I think it just had a, well, really the third or fourth for some of these kids. I think one person in camp had been to 5.5 weeks of camp from our church. I mean, these kids are campaholics. And so I just think that it's just God's word over a period of time, just like he said in Jeremiah, is the hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. And our kids came back broken and ready to move forward for the cause of Christ. And you can't replace that. You can't make that happen. It's God and God alone that does it. But it sure is good to hear, and it's a blessing to be a part of that. And so thank you for praying for us. Thank you for your support in that and for what you're doing, many of you as teen parents. It's no accident that the kids are where they are spiritually. I know they're getting much, much direction from home. All right, you're in Acts chapter 4. I just want to ask you a simple question tonight to hopefully generate some introspection that will cause you to think about who you really are. And that's my question tonight. Who are you? Who are you? Acts chapter 4, verse 32, the Bible says this, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul, neither said they any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common." I'd like, if you would, to read responsively with me. Read verse 33 with me. "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." I'll read verse 34, and then you can read the odd number verses with me. "Neither was there any of them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought them, or brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." All right, now can I pull a fast one on you? I want you to read the even numbers with me in this chapter. "But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied to men, but unto God. Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came upon all them that heard these things. And the young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, Yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead and, carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And finally, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would add your blessing both to the reading of your word as well as to the preaching of it. Pray that you would give understanding. Pray that you would give me clarity. I pray that it would work in the hearts of those who hear as it has in mine already. Thank you for what you've done in my heart. Pray that I would be a faithful communicator of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, many people have a hard time with this passage of Scripture, but let me say from the outset that there is no sin in the ownership or sale of property. Okay, it's not an ownership issue. Further, there was no sin in selling the property for a certain amount and only giving part of that profit to the church. So why did God kill Ananias and Sapphira? Was God cruel or unjust or unfair? In the passage we just read, it clearly states Ananias and Sapphira lied to God. God was in no way unjust with his dealings with Ananias and Sapphira, yet I think we'll miss a key teaching of this passage if we limit our understanding to the fact that there were Christians who lied to God and God killed them. Okay? That is not the ultimate teaching of this passage. After all, who in this room could honestly say they have never lied? Please don't raise your hand because it would be another lie. Who here could say that they have never lied to God before? Have you ever made promises to God you didn't keep? Maybe you promised God, hey, I'll read this portion of Scripture or I'll memorize this portion of Scripture, and we didn't. Maybe I'll witness to this person, and we were just too scared or just plain forgot. Many times we've promised God different things. Now, what about that besetting sin? What about the besetting sin that you've promised God you won't go back to, and yet you still fall for it from time to time? Every one of us would have to admit that not only are we liars, but we've lied to God himself before. So why aren't we dead? I think there's a little bit deeper teaching here than just what may be on the surface. If we're honest, most of us would have to admit that if we were given the same opportunity as Ananias and Sapphira, we'd be having a lot of funerals right now. Because many of us, if not all of us, have the same issues in our life. If nothing else, we're given to the same propensities that led to Ananias and Sapphira making this decision. Now, does this mean that we should live in constant fear of judgment because of our failures? Absolutely not. Is that really who God is? No, that's not who God is. Is this passage really about God flexing his muscles to show us, you better not cross me or else? No, of course not. Though God is holy and just, he is neither so insecure nor so weak that he must threaten to kill us to keep us in line. If that's your view of God, you don't serve the same God I do. My God is merciful, full of compassion, showing his mercy to generation after generation. My God is not that kind of God. In the account that's before us here in the end of Acts chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5, notice in chapter 5, in verse number 3, that it was Satan that filled Ananias' heart to lie to God. Do you see that? The passage is not a veiled threat from God saying, you know, tell the truth or else God's going to get you. Rather, this passage is a manifestation of our sweet Holy Spirit telling us about issues that could possibly be in our own hearts. This is him pleading for us to guard our hearts. This is a heart issue, not an action that God is going to judge. This is a heart issue. So what should we guard our hearts against? Obviously, if verse number 3 says that Satan filled the hearts of Ananias and Sapphira, what should we guard against? Should we guard against Satan? Yes. Should we guard our hearts against lying? Yes. But what really should we guard ourselves against? Sometimes we kind of make it the surface of what the real issue is. I've heard guys describe it as an onion. The issue's in the middle and you've got to peel layers back. I've heard guys describe it as an emergency brake. You can stop a car with an emergency brake, but that's not a real good way to go down a mountain. You know, if you only have the emergency brake, if you only have the extreme to keep you from that sin, you're already redlining. You're already on your way toward destruction. So here's the question we really should focus on. How was Satan able to fill a Christian couple's heart with a desire to lie to the God they loved? Not only did he penetrate their defenses, he completely filled their hearts. Hey, if your heart is full because Satan put something in there, there's not room for God in there. Now, I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about what your focus is. Satan had so deceived these people that they were set on lying to the very God that had saved them. Why? Why? It's not just that that happened. I could say, okay, let's all guard against that. How? What is really the bottom line? What is the issue that's motivating this? Let me give you three simple thoughts regarding the topic of identity on who are you. Really, it is a heart issue about who you are. Ananias and Sapphira would have benefited from these simple statements had they been willing to consider them. These aren't original with me. They're original with God, okay? These are not statements that I'm quoting Scripture. It's just simple observations from the Bible. By the time I'm done, you're going to be like, really? That's your outline? That's not the point. My point is to communicate and just rehash the truth that God has laid out for us. But so many times when we read through it, it's like we see the surface issues, but we forget why did Ananias and Sapphira get to the point that they would actually lie to the God that saved them. Number one, be who you are. There were some people who would use that exact same phrase as an excuse to belch out a bunch of ungodliness in their fleshly nature. Well, I'm just being who I am. That, you know, it's disgusting when some people use that phrase. However, natural tendencies that do not exalt Christ should be overruled. In order to fill what God created us to be, in order to be who we are, we have to do a couple things. Number one, we have to identify how God has gifted us spiritually, okay? Pretty easy to see how Barnabas was gifted. Verse number 36, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, and it goes on to describe what he did. Who was he? He was Barnabas, and he had the gift of encouragement. It was obvious what his gifting was, so obvious that people renamed him. I love giving teenagers nicknames. For a while, because the definition of the word Caleb is Mad Dog, I called Caleb Myers Mad Dog. It's the only one problem with that. He's always laughing. So I had to change his nickname. I won't tell you what it is. But anyway, Barnabas was also a Levite, okay? So he knew exactly who he was. So let's apply that. How has God gifted you spiritually? If your answer is, I don't know, you need to know, because God laid out how he gifted us. You should know what your spiritual gifting is. Well, if you have two or three, that's okay. If you're not quite strong enough in your faith to know what yours is dominantly, that's okay too, because five of the eight are to be ministered out according to your measure of faith. So you may just need to grow in your faith and God will demonstrate what your spiritual gifting is. But be who you are. Be what God gifted you to be. Don't lust after somebody else's gift. There's a reason we do that too. What has God allowed you to be in life? You know, police officer, educator, parent, delivery truck driver, plumber, preacher. What has God allowed you to be? Don't be frustrated because you haven't got to be what you want to be in life. understand that God in His sovereignty allowed you to do exactly what you have had the privilege to do. Many times as Christians, we have said, well, if I had that, then I could be doing this. Well, if God wanted you to be doing this, He'll either circumvent that or you didn't need it. Okay? If that's the way God prepped you, thank Him for it, because God is the one who is directing our steps. Are you constantly asking God for creative ways to bless others with these gifts? Think about this. Who are you? The identity of who Barnabas was, but also not just be who you are, but do what you do. You know what an encourager does? They encourage. I mean, it's pretty simple. You know what a giver does? They give. A servant serves. You know, I had a guy who was pretty frustrated because of some things that were happening in his life, and you know how most people are. They bounce around. They bounce around to different counselors, and you know, you tell them something. It's like, you know, you pour 30 minutes into them, and then they say, oh, you know, somebody else said the same thing. Like, why didn't you listen to them? You know, if we're both biblical counselors, you're going to hear the same thing eventually. But one of the statements that I thought was tremendous was, if you think like a servant, don't be offended if people treat you like a servant. I mean, if we really are a servant, then we shouldn't be offended if people treat us like a servant. But are you constantly asking God for creative ways to use what He has given you? Think about this. This is an interesting aspect about this passage. If I were to say, do what you do, there are also people who would take that statement and twist it in order to justify their own selfish actions. But when we submit our deeds to God, He will provide us with the opportunities to accomplish what we need to accomplish for the cause of Christ. Now, in order to fulfill what God created us to do, in order to do what we should do, we must observe and creatively use the resources God has given us. There's a very interesting point here. Barnabas owned land. Like, so what? So do I. Well, keep going. He was also, according to verse 36, a Levite. What's interesting about those two statements? Listen to Numbers 18:23. But the Levites shall do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations that among the children of Israel they have no inheritance. Levites didn't get land. But the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer as a heave offering unto the Lord, have I given the Levites to inheritance. The inheritance of the Levites was the heave offering, not land. Everybody else got land. So you come back to Acts chapter 4, verse 36. It says that he was a Levite of the country of Cyprus. Verse 37, having land, sold it. What am I saying? I'm saying that here's a man who was an encourager. He really wasn't supposed to have land, but God blessed him, and that's okay. God blessed him because God knew what he was going to do with it. Barnabas sold the land that God had given him because he understood something very important. When he sold the land, he gave it to another person's need. Here's my point. Barnabas understood that God did not prosper him in order to increase his standard of living. God prospered him to increase his standard of giving. God did not prosper him to increase his standard of living. God prospered him to increase his standard of giving. Can God trust you with that possession that you've been praying for? There's absolutely nothing wrong to ask God for the house you think you need, for the car you think you need, for the vehicle you think you need, for your work or whatever else. But many times we don't ask God for those things because we're going to take that and be a blessing to other people and further His kingdom. A lot of times we just plain out want it because we want the reputation that we have something nice. You know what that's called? The pride of life. That's 1 John chapter 2, living itself out into your life. So, be who you are, do what you do, and then thirdly, purify your motive. Purify your motives. Are you constantly asking God for creative ways to bless others with the gifts that God gives you? What about the opportunities God gives you? You know, sometimes we get some amazing opportunities. Are you taking advantage of those because, oh yeah, I hadn't got to do this in forever? Or do you view it as an opportunity to bless somebody else? Are you constantly feeling sorry for yourself that you don't get to do, or you don't get to have, or you don't get to go? Or are you in the habit of making excuses? Both of those are very detrimental to doing what we should do for the Lord. Do you find solutions or excuses? You say, how does that tie into this? Because when we feel sorry for ourselves, what we're really saying is, God, you didn't bless me enough to serve you. God, you didn't give me enough strength to accomplish what I should have accomplished for you. I didn't get that done because you didn't give me enough wisdom, strength, or enough of your grace to accomplish what I wanted to accomplish. And either your goal's wrong or you're making excuses because you're feeling sorry for yourself. That's how it ties in. Barnabas didn't say, look at all these people's needs, those poor people. He did something about it. He didn't say, well, you're there because of such and such. He did something about it. He didn't say, well, it's mine. He did something about it. He didn't say, no, I'm not going to bless you because you should be blessing. He didn't wait for Ananias and Sapphira to sell their land before he sold his. He just did what God designed him to do. What opportunities do you know about right now that God has given you that you aren't taking advantage of? What blessing could you be to somebody that you're not doing because you're feeling sorry for yourself or you're making excuses? Do you feel the need to compartmentalize, to categorize, or downplay the accomplishments of others? Oh, well, that's because they have this skill set. Oh, well, that's because they make more than I do. Oh, well, that's because God gave them such and such. I mean, sometimes we blame it on God straight outright, when in reality, we are simply making excuses for not doing what we should be doing. Not doing what we should be doing. So then, purify your motives. Be challenged, but not motivated by God's blessing on other people. Be challenged, but not motivated by God's blessing on other people. When God blesses other people, what is your reaction? You know what my reaction should be? My reaction should be, praise the Lord. Amen. What a great blessing. I am so thankful that God is treating other people as nicely as He's treating me, because it's almost sinful to keep all this goodness to myself. That should be my reaction when God blesses other people. Not, well, I haven't had a new car in 3 years. You know, why do they get that? Or fill in the blank with whatever it is. I'm just throwing something out. Every sin finds its motivation in one of three places: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. It's that simple. And when we see God bless other people, we should be challenged to continue doing what we're doing for the cause of Christ, because in due season we're going to reap exactly what we should if we faint not. If we get selfish and grabby, God can't bless us. God can't do it. So we should be challenged to continue doing what God wants us to do, but never motivated by other people's blessings. That's exactly what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. They wanted the blessings of what Barnabas got, but they wanted to take a shortcut. They wanted the results of what he had, but they wanted some money for themselves too. Hey, there's nothing wrong if you want to sell 3/4, you know, sell the whole thing, give 3/4, keep 1/4. There's nothing wrong with that. Just be honest about the fact that you kept 1/4 back. Big deal. Well, then people might not think as highly of me as they did of Barnabas. Well, you didn't do what Barnabas did either. You know, I mean, come on, let's be real here. Many times people are blessed the way they're blessed because they have done what they needed to do for God to trust them with that blessing. And many times, we don't purify our motives. We want what they have, but we're not willing to put in the same process to get it. Ananias and Sapphira observed God's blessings on Brother Barney and wanted the same blessings without the due process to get those same blessings. Because of that, Satan was able to fill their heart with lies because of their own internal propensity to the pride of life. We all have a propensity. It's going to be one of three things. It's going to be the propensity to the pride of life, which all of these manifest themselves positively and negatively. We're either going to show off so we can be proud of what we have, or we're going to feel sorry for ourselves and have the need for approval all the time because we don't trust God for our security. Sin finds its motivation in the lust of the eyes, all the things that you constantly want. You know, I don't think I'd ever spend another dime on certain things if I didn't have those emails coming in all the time. But, you know, more than once I've seen an email, Oh, I do need that. And you order it right there, you know. It's amazing all the stuff you didn't know you needed until you saw it. The lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and the lust of the flesh. You know, your wanter within just wants everything. You're driven to all these different things. And it can manifest itself, like I said, positively or negatively. For Ananias and Sapphira, it was their need to get glory to themselves instead of giving the glory that belongs to God to the God that it belongs to. They wanted the recognition that was given to Barnabas for a sincere gift. But Barnabas, in this whole process, he was deflecting praise to God. He was 100%. He was sincere. So God could trust him with that. For some, like Ananias and Sapphira, the pride of life is manifested in the need for public recognition. But for others of us, it is manifested in ways that may not seem to directly link to the pride of life. When we think about the pride of life, we typically think about somebody who's well-to-do, they got the nice cars, they want to show off all the time. I got to tell you, you can be flat broke and still have a problem with the pride of life. Let me illustrate it this way. Here is one that initially I'm in coordinated efforts with another pastor trying to help a man with a sin that seems like it has absolutely no relation to the pride of life until you start thinking it through a little bit. This man is struggling with pornography. It's not that he's unhappily married or he's just manifesting unbridled lust, but some things that happened when he was younger, specifically the fact that he felt deserted and rejected by his own father, has created a unique self-defense mechanism. Because he felt rejected, he finds his solace in nasty pictures. In other words, he doesn't see that as something that will reject him. Okay? Here's my point. That is nothing more than a negative manifestation of the pride of life. Because he needs people's approval instead of Ephesians 1:6, knowing that God has made him accepted in the beloved. He has the acceptance of God on his side. God Almighty has accepted him as a saved man, and yet because of his pride, he constantly has to seek for approval. And if somebody shuts him off just one time, it's over with them. He doesn't trust them ever again, and he feels sorry for himself. And then he goes and finds his solace in something that we would say, that's just terrible. And you would think that it's a completely different motivator, when in reality, it is nothing more than the pride of life manifesting itself in another area of weakness. Now, many of us would look at a story like Ananias and Sapphira and say, that is extreme. Many of us would take an illustration like what I just gave you and say, that is extreme. Many of us would also say, you know, by God's grace, I'm never going to do that. And I hope that that is the case. Many of us have locked the vault door against frontal attacks of Satan, which I am 100,000,000% in favor of. You know, we guard our marriages. We program our radios. We block our phones. Yet, even though we do all these things to protect ourselves, many times we just leave the back door flopping wide open in a very, very important area, and that is the motives of our heart. We may not do certain things, but it's just as important why you do it as what you do. Why do you do it? Have you ever stopped to ask yourself why you wish you had the spiritual gifts or physical talents of other people? Why would any of us want something like that? Because we like the recognition they get. Or because we like the fact that that is a spiritual way to serve God. Hey, it is just as spiritual to pick up a piece of paper off the floor in an act of service as it is to stand up here and sing a special. Especially if you say, God, I'm doing it for you, when you bend over to pick it up, and the person up here is singing for their own glory. You're going to have more reward. Would you feel more accepted if you could do what, fill in the blank, so-and-so could do for the Lord? Would you feel more accepted in God's family if you could sing or if you could do that? That's the pride of life. That's manifesting itself in your heart. Why are you so jealous when other people increase materially? What happened to rejoicing with those that rejoice and say, hey, amen, God blessed your garden, God gave you this, God gave, wonderful, praise the Lord. What happened to that attitude? Why is it so hard for us to be happy for somebody else who gets something new? Why didn't, instead of being happy for them, do we compartmentalize it and say, well, they're probably not tithing? Why do we feel hollow when God exalts a brother or sister? You know, a lot of times you talk to people that God has exalted and they don't really like it, which is why God exalts them. Why is it happening? What is happening in our hearts when we refuse to rejoice with others that rejoice? Why are we stifling that natural spirit of rejoicing? Why was me compartmentalize and downplay God's blessing on other people? Well, it's not that nice. I mean, I saw a scratch on the car the first day he brought it home. Could this be the pride of life creeping into our hearts? Could we, yes, be locked down on the front lines and yet have our back door swinging wide open to the very pride that will bust the vault from the inside? Do we secretly lust after the praise of men? Do we really want the glory that only belongs to God? You say, well, never. Hey, Ananias and Sapphira did. And saved people had the enemy fill their hearts to lie to the very God that saved them. Why do you do what you do? How creative are you at using the resources God has given you to reach other people? Can God bless you right now? Can God bless you right now? I mean, think about it. Would God blessing you spoil you? Or would you be able within the very depths of your heart to say, God knows, if He gave it to me, I would immediately ask Him what He wants me to do with it for His praise and glory, and I will beg Him for the strength to keep me from taking that to myself. If you can't say that, you're not ready to be blessed. And you may be a little closer to Ananias and Sapphira than you might think. I'm not really trying to bust through and create some wonderful message here that you've never heard before. I just have found that until I start asking myself pointed questions, I really don't digest, ingest, process, and live out much of the Bible. I have great answers and a hollow life. So I just wanted to ask you some of these questions merely to help you think the way that God made me think about this. Am I being who I'm supposed to be? You know, I don't need to change for other people's acceptance. And if we feel rejected by other people, either they're not right with God or it's not rejection. Pretty simple. Pretty simple. How's your heart? Is it full of humility, love, and gratitude toward the Savior? Or is your heart full of one of the three things that John points out in 1 John chapter 2? Are you incapable of being humble because of the pride of life, whether positive or negative, which is primarily what we looked at tonight? Are you incapable of love because of your lust for other things? Are you incapable of gratitude toward your Savior because all you can see is what you don't have? It's a pretty simple question. Where's your heart? Let's bow. bow our heads. I'm not really concerned for my sake, especially after meditating on this message for so long. I'm not concerned for my sake that you raise your hand or don't. I'm concerned that in a church that has so many things right, we have some back doors flopping open, like an old screen door in a storm just flopping away. And I'm concerned that the pride of life can creep into here. We can say we don't want this guy or that guy, or we can say we don't want to do this, or we can't be happy for new converts because they made a decision to quit smoking pot. You know, we can't be happy for kids that got saved because it may make them look better than us. I am concerned that the pride of life creep into our church and destroy it. So how many here would say, Pastor Mike, God spoke to my heart, and though I'm not having a come forward invitation, if you raise your hand, I will give you a moment before we dismiss to spend some time in prayer. How many would say tonight, Pastor Mike, God spoke to my heart, please give us just a few moments before we dismiss so I can spend some time with the Lord in prayer. If that's you, could I just see your hand? I'm just going to take a few moments.